بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى ورضي عنه: He read the long hadith by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Do not ascribe partners with Allah, do not leave salah, and do not drink wine, and obey your parents, even if they command you to give up all of your wealth. And don't go against the rulers, even if you believe you are on haq, and do not turn away from battle, and spend upon your family, and do not raise your stick against them or from them, and warn them and create fear in their hearts in relation to Allah Azza wa Jal." So alhamdulillah, we had completed that hadith. Now we are hadith number 19, which I believe we also read. And Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu qala ja'a rajul bi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala ji'tu ubayyuka 'ala al-hijra wa taraktu abawayya yabkiyan fa qala arji' ilayhima fa adhhikhuma kama abkaytahuma. We mentioned that this person came for hijra and his intention was to stay in the path of Allah. So Rasulullah, but his parents were not happy. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed him that go back and make your parents smile or laugh, just as you made them cry. And the next hadith is the same hadith, but slightly different wording. That a man came to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the intention of jihad. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Ahayyun walidaka? Are your parents alive?" So it's possible this is the same story. First, Rasulullah mentioned, "Are your parents alive?" So then he mentioned, "Yes, and I left them crying." Or it's possible that these are two different incidents. So, فَقَالَ نَعَمْ, that person said yes. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "فَفِيهِمَا فَجَاهِدْ." Then, focus your jihad for their sake, meaning, do jihad against your nafs. Work hard in pleasing your parents. So the word jihad comes from jahada, mujahada, which means to put yourself through difficulty. So it means that you don't need to go jihad in the path of Allah, because at that time it wasn't fard, it was nafl. But and that is a collective responsibility on the whole ummah. But serving your parents and looking after them is a personal matter, a fard ayn on you. Therefore, you should prioritize that and exert yourself and work hard and struggle with yourself as much as you can to be good to your parents, to be dutiful to your parents. So we can see here that jihad is a noble act, and yet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed him to be dutiful to his parents and spend his time with his parents instead. The next hadith, rather the next chapter, Babun man barra walidayhi, sorry, man adraka walidayhi falam yadkhulil jannah. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, is he, disgraced is he, disgraced is he. Yeah. The word three times, raghima anfu, raghima anfu, raghima anfu. Raghima anfu literally means that may his nose be rubbed in on the ground. So what that means is that he should deserves to be humiliated and he deserves to be disgraced. So we ask Rasulullah, who is this? Who are you talking about? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, the one whose parents or one of them attained to old age in his care and he still goes to hell. Meaning that the parents are such a great blessing and such an easy way to gain Jannah. There's so much reward in being good to one's parents that how can a person have both parents in old age and still not get Jannah? Yeah. Meaning he must have either totally neglected them and been very harsh and very bad towards them to be able to not get Jannah and to instead be worthy of hellfire. Or if he does have any, if he did be good to them, then that means that he must have done so many other bad sins. I mean, how many sins did he do that even after being so good to his parents, he still couldn't get into Jannah? Yeah? This is like, you know, if somebody has an exam and we give them the answer sheet, we give them all the answers, and we say, here, just copy this out when you go there, and still the person fails. So we'll say, you know, how could you have failed? What's wrong with you? We'll say, you deserve to fail in that case. I gave you all the answers, and still you didn't pass the exam. That means you weren't concerned. You didn't even try. So it's the same over here. That having your parents in old age, or having your parents at all, and being able to be good to them is such a good, it's such a great blessing that nothing can match that, and it guarantees a person Jannah. But how can you go in Jahannam when you had your parents? That's what he's saying. The next chapter, Babun man barra walidahu zadallahu fi umri. That if a person is good to his parent, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase his life, will lengthen his life and increase his age. Yeah, Allah will lengthen his life. So Sahal bin Mu'adh narrates from his father, Mu'adh bin Anas al-Juhani, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man barra walidahu tuba lahu, zadallahu azza wa jalla fi umrih. Blessed is the one who is dutiful to his parents. Allah will prolong his life. So there are two statements here. One is tuba lahu, that one who is dutiful to his parents, tuba lahu. What is tuba? Sometimes it's translated as glad tidings, good news, or blessed. Yeah. Some ulama have said that tuba is the name of Jannah. So it means that for a person who is dutiful to his parents, they certainly Jannah. Some say that Shajaru Tuba, that there's a tree in Jannah called Tuba, so he will have this tree in his Jannah. Others say that it means goodness, and that's why it's been translated here as blessed, that he is very blessed and he is full of goodness, but one who is dutiful to his parents. And the second part is Zadallahu Azza wa Jalla fi umri. Allah will prolong his life. Allah will increase his life. So this is one of the good effects in this world. Allah Ta'ala has placed certain effects in certain actions. And the effect of being dutiful and good to one's parents is that a person's life is lengthened. And some ulama mentioned that this also comes under the ruling of لَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a promise in the Quran that if you are grateful to me, then I will give you more. So our parents are the ones who gave us life. They brought us into this world, and they nurtured us and brought us up. So when we are good to our parents, dutiful to our parents, in effect, we are thanking them, and through them, we are thanking Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala for life. So when you thank Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala for this gift of life, then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will increase that life. And the parents are the ones who sustained us as children, who gave us food and drink. So if you are good to your parents, Allah Ta'ala will bless you in your rizq and in your sustenance, as we understand from other narrations. Now, over here, there is a theological question that we believe in taqdeer, and in taqdeer, everyone's lifespan is fixed. So, how can somebody's lifespan be increased if everyone comes with a fixed amount of days they're going to live? So, some ulama tried to answer this by saying that Allah will bless him in his life, that in a short life he can do a lot of work, or there are a few other explanations given for this, that after he dies, his name will live on. But these are all ta'wils and interpretations given. But the strongest answer, which most muhaddithun and most shurrah prefer, is that no, there can be changes in taqdeer-e-mu'allaq, okay, where it's written in the taqdeer, it's written in taqdeer, which that if this person is good to his parents, then he should have this much life. But if this person is not good to his parents, then his life should be only this much. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his ilm already knows that so and so will be good to his parents, and as a result, he will get this amount of life. And so and so will be bad to his parents, as a result of that, this many years will be knocked off his life. So it is true that when a person is good to his parents, his life is increased and he has more days, more years in his life or her life. But Allah Ta'ala already knows that because this person will be good, this person will get an increased number in life. So therefore, there is no contradiction with the aqidah of qadr and taqdeer and this hadith. Similarly, there's another hadith, la yarud qadra shay'un illa du'a, if I remember correctly, that's the wording, that nothing can change one's fate other than dua. So again, the same discussion is mentioned by ulama there of taqdeerul taqdeerul mu'allaq and at taqdeerul mubram, as it's referred to by the ulama. The next chapter is Babun la yastaghfiru li abihi al mushrik, that a person should not seek forgiveness for his father who is a mushrik, a polytheist, or a disbeliever. Meaning, after their death, you cannot pray for them. Okay? As long as the parents are alive, then we are expected to treat them with the same love and same respect, and the same good conduct that we would if they were Muslim. But once they die, then is no longer permissible to make dua for them. So Ikrimah narrates, an Ikrimah ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma fi qawlihi ta'ala imma yablughanna 'indaka al-kibra ahaduhuma aw kilahuma fala taqul lahuma uffin wala tanharhuma waqul lahuma qawlan karima واخفض لهما جناح الذل من الرحمة وقل رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. So Ibn Abbas is of course the Ra'is al-Mufassirin, is the master of the commentators of the Quran. So many a times he explains certain ayat. So over here he says, Ikrimah relates to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, explain the Quranic verses that say, your Lord has ordained that you shall worship none but him, and that you must be kind to your parents. Should one of them, or both, attain to old age in your care, never say, oof, to them. Nor chide them, meaning nor scold. Don't shout at them. Then her, don't shout, don't scold, don't tell them off, don't chide them. But always speak gently and kindly to them, and spread over them humbly the wings of your tender. إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ كِبَرَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا. That if your parents reach old age, then don't say oof to them. Don't say, oh my God, what's wrong with you? And don't chide them, don't tell them off. Okay? So be very kind and very gentle in how you speak to them. Don't even make a face which would annoy them. Or don't say, make any sound which would annoy them. Now, old age is mentioned here specifically because normally in old age, people, the effects of old age are such that people get annoyed very quickly, and they start to, keep asking the same question, or they can be troubling towards the children unintentionally. It's just because of their old age. You know, Mufti Ahmad Khan Puri mentions a story here. It's a famous story. There was a man, and an old man, and his son comes to visit him, and they're sitting in the garden, and a bird comes and sits on the wall. So the old man says to his young son, that son, what's that on that wall? So the son says, oh, it's a bird. After 2 or 3 minutes, he asks, oh son, what's that on the wall? He says, a bird. And the third time and the fourth time, he repeats the same question. And then by the fourth or fifth time, the son gets fed up and he says, Dad, what's wrong with you? Are you messing about with me? Are you playing games with me? Are you taking the mic out? Why do you keep asking the same question? And he gets a bit frustrated and angry. So then the father says, can you please go in the house and bring me my old diary from so it's on my table. So he goes, he brings that old diary. And the father opens it on a certain page. And he says, look, son, here. When you were a young child, of 4 or 5 years old, we were sat in the same garden, and you asked me 25 times that, Daddy, what's that on that wall? And for every 25 times, I replied by saying that that is a bird, but I never got annoyed and angry. So this is a story. Allah knows best if it's a true story, if it's one of those made-up tales. But there's a lesson in there, that when the children are young, then the parents put up with everything of their children. So likewise, when the parents get into their old age, they say, there's a Quran ayat as well, I believe, that as you get older, it's like you're going back to your childhood, meaning you grow up weak, and then you get all strong, and then you go into weakness again. So when they go into that stage of weakness, where they become like a child sometimes, nowadays, may Allah protect us, things like dementia and these illnesses are on the rise. So, it's very difficult to deal with your parents. So remember that they dealt with you when you were a young baby, when you were a young child. So you should return that favor and look after them in their old age. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu read this verse. Then he said that this was abrogated. Mansukh. Okay? The concept of nasq is a well-known one, where sometimes a ruling is given and then another verse is revealed and it changes the ruling. So this abrogation is referring to the final part of the ayat, where it says, وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا. That make dua for your parents. Now, probably most of the Sahaba, their parents did not die on Islam, we could say. A large proportion of Sahaba, they were the first ones to become Muslim in their family. Their parents would not have died on Islam. So it's quite possible that when this verse was revealed, then they would pray for their parents who had died as mushrikeen. However, then this verse was revealed after it. So he said that this was abrogated by the subsequently revealed verse that says, فنسخت الآية التي في براءة ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا
أن يستغفروا للمشركين ولو كانوا أولي قربى
من بعد ما تبين لهم أنهم أصحاب الجحيم. Allah says in the Quran, it is not for the Prophet and the believers to pray for the forgiveness of those who associate partners with Allah, even though they may be their close relatives, after it has become clear that they are destined for the blazing fire. This verse was revealed after the sad demise of the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Talib. And we all know how he supported Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam since he was a child, and especially after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a prophet and was sent as a prophet, Abu Talib was by his side and he supported him in every way he could. But when the time of Abu Talib came close, and it became famous in Mecca that he's in his final moments, then you know Abu Jahl and Umayyah bin Khalaf and some of the the leaders of the Quraysh tribe who were mushrikeen, they came and sat by him, and their only purpose for sitting there was they were scared that we don't want Abu Talib to declare his shahada before he dies. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also came, but Abu Talib sat right near. Abu Jahl came and sat near Abu Talib and didn't allow Rasulullah to be so close to him. And, you know, he's tried to stop him. Rasulullah kept advising him, "Oh, my uncle, just say one kalima. Qul kalimatan uhajjulaka biha indallah. That you know I'm a prophet of Allah. All the signs are in front of you. Just say la ilaha illallah. Just say this one short phrase and then I'll take care of the rest for you." But sadly, his last words were, "Ala millati Abdul Muttalib," that I would like to die on the religion of my father Abdul Muttalib. And he died without Islam. So Rasulullah was very emotional. This was a very difficult time for him. And he made a statement that I will continue seeking forgiveness for my uncle until I am prohibited. So sometime after this, Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse that it is not appropriate, it is not permissible for a prophet or any believer to seek forgiveness for mushrikeen. And since Abu Talib did not die as a Muslim, you should not pray for him. And Rasulullah did not pray for him after this. So Ibn Abbas is saying that the second verse abrogates the ruling in the first one, meaning in قُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, it was general. It was general that everyone should pray for their parents. The second verse shows that it's not general, it's not mutlaq. There is a restriction that you can only pray for your parents if they are Muslim. If they have died as mushrik, you cannot pray for them. If they are alive and mushrik, you should make dua, Allah guide them. Yeah, we should make dua for their hidayah. But if they have died in the state of kufr, then you can no longer pray for them. This is the ruling from the ayah. The word nasakhatha is used here by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. It doesn't have to mean the technical nasakh as we know it. It could be that the second ayat has explained the first one, or it's restricted the first ayah. So it doesn't have to literally be the nasakh meaning abrogation as we normally use it. Allahu a'lam. Babu birr al-walid al-mushrik. So as mentioned in the last chapter, we were told that we don't do dua for the parents who die as mushrik, but that doesn't mean that when the parents are alive we should neglect them. So therefore in this chapter the hadith is mentioned where it talks about how to deal with non-Muslim parents, and I believe we touched on this in the last lesson as well. So, and Mus'ab ibn Sa'd an Nabihi Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qala nazalat fiyya arba'u ayatin min kitabillahi ta'ala. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu anhu says that four verses in the Quran were revealed about me. Number one, kanat ummi halafat alla ta'kula wa la tashraba hatta ufariqa Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first one, so Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu is one of the earliest Muslims. He's known as from the, he's from the As-Sabiqun al-Awwalun, and he's from the Ashara Mubashara, the 10 who were promised Jannah. And he has many manaqib and many virtues. You know, he was the first person to throw an arrow in the path of Allah. In the Battle of Uhud, he fiercely defended Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fidaka abi wa ummi," that I would sacrifice my parents for you. So this shows the how appreciative Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was of him on that day. And later on in the Khilafat of Umar radiallahu anhu, he was the general who conquered most of Iraq and fought against the Persian armies. You know, there's a very famous battle of Qadisiyah. He was a general there, and he laid the foundation for the city of Kufa. And he passed away in the year 55 after Hijrah. So he is a very senior and very early Sahabi, those who were very early to accept Islam. So he's saying that the first verse which was related or revealed, sorry, about me was that my mother had taken an oath that she would not eat or drink until I would separate from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning I leave Islam. And in some narrations it comes, she actually said that, you know, Muhammad tells you to be good to your parents, so how can you accept that I will starve, and therefore you must leave your religion, leave Islam, otherwise I want to starve myself. And then it got to this stage where, you know, she really stopped eating and drinking, and she would have to be force-fed. And they force-fed her for some time. So Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. That if your parents should endeavor to make you associate a partner with me, something of which you have no knowledge, do not obey them. Then this is the key part which is intended here. وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. That don't obey them in relation to kufr. Don't leave Islam because your parents said. However, وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. Even then, bear them company in this world's life with kindness. Yeah? So stay with them in this world with kindness. وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ, and follow the path of those who turn towards me. So, in this ayah, we are being told that صَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, that even if your parents are not Muslim, and even if they are telling you to leave Islam, still, you must stay with them with kindness and with goodness. So this is the first incident. The second ayah, regarding which Sa'ad radiallahu anhu says that it was revealed about him, is أَنِّي كُنْتُ أَخَذْتُ سَيْفًا أَعْجَبَنِي فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ هَبْ لِي هَذَا فَنَزَلَتْ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Again, over here, this is a shortened version. In other books of hadith, there's a long version of this story where he says that, you know, in the Battle of Badr, I fought very fearlessly, and towards the end of the battle, I realized that there was some spoils of war which had been captured from the enemy, and there was a really nice sword in there. So I thought to myself that I deserve this sword because I fought so well today. So I went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Rasulullah, can you give me this sword?" So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied that I have not received any instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so, you know, I can't give it to you until Allah ta'ala says I can. So then this verse was revealed, yas'alunaka 'anil anfal, that they question you about the booty, war booty. قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, say they are for Allah and His Messenger. So from there it shows that the name of Allah is mentioned for barakah and blessing, but it shows that and the first person to have right over the spoils of war is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took that sword and gave it to Sa'ad. Okay. It's mentioned in other narrations that some other people asked about it as well. So of course, sometimes you have one verse which has more than one sababun nuzul. Yeah, this can happen. That sometimes two or three incidents happen, and then a verse is revealed in the Quran which deals with all of them. So there's no contradiction. والثالثة أني مريضت فأتاني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقلت يا رسول الله إني أريد أن أقسم مالي أفأوصي بالنصف فقال لا فقلت الثلث فسكت فكان الثلث بعده جائزا. He says, والثالثة, the third incident is that I became ill. This happened on the incident of Hajjat al-Wada. So they were in Mecca and he became very ill there and he thought he was going to die, even though he didn't die and he lived, like I mentioned, until the year 55 after Hijrah. But at that time, he felt like he was going to pass away. And he also says in one narration that at the time, I didn't have any sons. I just had a daughter. So yeah, so that my daughter, you know, she'll be married and her husband will have her wealth. So I don't need to leave her so much wealth. So let me give some of my wealth to charity, or let me give it, distribute it. So it says here, Ya Rasulullah, inni uridu an aqsima mali, that I was ill. Rasulullah visited me. So I said, Ya Rasulullah, I intend to distribute my wealth. Afa'usi bin nisf, can I make a bequest of half? فقال لا. Rasulullah said, no, half is too much. فقلتُ الثلث, I said, how about a third? فسكتَ, so he remained silent. فكان الثلث بعده جائزا. Rasulullah's silence was a sign of approval, so therefore one third is allowed. So he's saying this one third was approved because of me. Khadija, where's the house phone? Call Mummy Akhil. والرابعة, and the fourth. Now over here, there's no actual ayah mentioned, so maybe it just means that this mas'ala by ayah, he just means a case, an issue, and a sunnah was established because of me. And in some narrations, there is a different incident mentioned, which is that he says, Sa'ad ibn Waqas says, that in the early days of Islam, you know, some of us poor Sahaba would be sat with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So some of the senior mushrikeen said that, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, we don't like to come by you and sit with you when you have these poor lower class people around you. So if you could give us a time where you keep them away from us or stay away from them, then we'll come and listen to you in private. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, there's no harm in this. We, you know, as Sahaba, we're happy. You know, these Sahaba are very happy to stay away from you for a short while if it means that these people will listen to your message. So Allah Ta'ala revealed, وَلَا تَطْرُدِ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ Subhanallah. But don't push these people away, you know, who spend their day and night calling unto their Rabb. And all they want is the pleasure of their Rabb. So you don't push such people away because of those mushrikeen. So Sa'd says that I was amongst the few poor ones who that ayat is referring to. So that's not mentioned here. It's mentioned in some other versions of this hadith. And وَالرَّابِعَة, the fourth one, أَنِّي شَرِبْتُ الْخَمْرَ مَعَ قَوْمٍ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ, that when wine was permitted, I drank wine with some people from the Ansar. فَضَرَبَ رَجْلٌ مِّنْهُمْ أَنْفِي بِلَحْيَي جَمَلٍ, one of them struck my nose with the lower jaw of a camel. Yeah. So when you eat a camel, you know they would remove the skin and flesh of the head as well. So this, you know, the lower jaw comes off. The upper jaw is attached to the skull. The lower jaw is separate. So somebody, you know, when you're drunk, you get violent. So somebody got this lower jaw and he struck it at my nose and he hurt me with it, injured me. فَأَتَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ.
And thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse in prohibition of wine. So again, this verse was revealed regarding me. The next chapter is, so it's the same chapter, isn't it? Babu Birr al-Walid al-Mushrik again. So another hadith in relation to keeping good relations with your parents, even if they are not Muslim. So, Urwa bin Zubair.
Sorry, Hisham bin Urwa says that his father Urwa told him, قال أخبرتني أسماء بنت أبي بكر رضي الله تعالى عنهما, that أسماء بنت أبي بكر told him, قالت أتتني أمي راغبة, that my mother came to me. Raghiba can be translated in two ways. My mother came to me with some hope, or you could, meaning she had some hope that I would help her out financially. Okay, remember, Asma is the daughter of Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had a wife, I believe.
From her, he had this daughter Asma, and then he got married to
Ruman, who is the mother of Aisha radiallahu anha. Yeah. Ruman is accepted Islam and he stayed with Abu Bakr in Medina Munawwara. But this Qayla had not accepted Islam and Abu Bakr had divorced her. But of course, Asma is her daughter and she had become a Muslim. So later on, she came to Medina. Now, Raghiba, if it means with some hope, it means she had hope for some financial assistance. Or if it's Raghiba Anni or Anil Islam, then it means that she was hostile towards Islam. She had no interest in Islam. Did she eventually accept Islam or not? We don't know for certain. Some historians say she did. Some say she didn't. Wallahu alam. So, Asma says that my mother came from Makkah to Medina في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم during the lifetime of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم فسألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم so I asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that أصلها should I be dutiful to her should I keep good relations with her قال نعم he said yes قال ابن عيينة فأنزل الله عز وجل فيها لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين that Allah Ta'ala revealed this verse with regards to this incident, that Allah does not forbid you to deal kindly and with full equity with those who do not fight you on account of your faith, nor drive you out of your homes. Allah loves those who behave equitably. لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في ديني ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إن الله يحب المقسطين. Allah loves those who are fair and just. So we get a general ruling here. Not just for your parents, but if anybody is not a Muslim, but they don't harm you, they don't have any enmity for Islam or Muslims, they don't trouble us, then it is totally permitted for us to be good and be fair and be nice to them. We don't need to be harsh and harsh and or to wrong them in any way. Okay. The next hadith is عن عبد الله بن دينار قال سمعت ابن عمر رضي الله عنه يقول رأى عمر رضي الله عنه حلة سيراء تباع فقال يا رسول الله ابتع هذه فالبسها يوم الجمعة وإذا جاءك الوفود قال إنما يلبس هذا من لا خلاق له عمر رضي الله عنه saw a silk suit being sold in the marketplace. He said, O Messenger of Allah, would you like to buy this suit to wear on Fridays? And when you receive delegations. There's a long story behind this suit as well. I don't want to go into too much detail because we are running out of time here. There was a man called Atarid in Mecca, and Rasulullah had made a dua for a drought to affect the mushrikeen of Mecca. So for a long time, there was no rain in Mecca. So this Atarid decided to escape from Mecca and he went to, I believe, Iraq somewhere, which was part of the Persian Empire. And he said, I want to move there. So he stayed there for some time. And the Persian emperor initially wasn't too happy or he didn't trust Atarid staying there. So what he did was he gave him some armor of his to keep as a collateral, to keep as a guarantee that I'm not going to harm you in any way. Eventually he died there. But his when the drought ended, his son decided to come back to Mecca. So as he was returning, he went to collect his father's property. So the Persian emperor gave him the property back, and in addition, he gave him some silk. Yeah. So then the son came to Medina and he was selling that cloth of silk. So then what happened? When Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu saw this, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, you should wear this. Wear it on your Fridays and when you receive delegations." From here, Imam Bukhari, in another place in his Sahih, has mentioned the same hadith to prove that it's permissible and it's advisable to wear good clothes on Fridays and also to wear good clothes when a person is receiving some guests or some important people, some delegation. They should dress well for them. So the Prophet ﷺ said, only the one who has no portion in the life to come wears such a suit. Meaning this is silk, and silk is worn by those who have no portion in the hereafter. Okay? Because if it's referring to men, then it's because it's haram. And if it's referring to women, then it means because it's extravagant, it's unnecessary, you know, and that kind of clothing is preferred by such people who have no interest in the hereafter. So anyway, this story is completed. Sometime later, the Prophet ﷺ received a few suits of the same material, meaning this came as a gift from somewhere. So he sent one of these to Umar. In another narration, it comes that he received three. So he sent another one to Ali and one to Usama bin Zayd. So these were the three that he distributed them. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, how can I wear it when you said what you have said about it? Meaning, on the previous incident some time ago, you said that only a person who has no portion in the hereafter will wear this. And now you're giving it to me. How can I wear this? So, كيف ألبسها وقد قلت فيها ما قلت قلت قال إني لم أعطيكها لتلبسها ولكن تبيعها أو تكسوها فأرسل بها عمر إلى أخ له من أهل مكة قبل أن يسلم. So Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم replied, I have not given it to you so that you wear it, but rather so you can sell it or give it to someone as a gift. So Umar radiallahu anhu sent it to a relative of his in Mecca. In some relations it comes his half-brother. He sent it to his half-brother in Mecca, or his radai mother through nursing, before the latter embraced Islam. So Umar had a brother in Mecca who was not a Muslim at the time. So he sent it to him as a gift. And later on that person became a Muslim. From here we also learn that sometimes something may be impermissible for us to use, but it's permissible for us to give it to somebody else if they can potentially have a halal use for it. Okay, if something has no halal use, like if you receive wine, or someone gives you wine for some reason as a gift, you're not allowed to gift that to another person because there is no real halal use for that. But something which has both, you can use it for halal, you can use it for haram, then you're allowed to gift that. It might be haram for yourself, but it may be halal for the other person to use. So you can gift it to that person in that case. And there's a masala here. Kuffar expected to adhere to the furu'. But we don't need to go into that issue here. That's a theological debate. Or a fiqhi debate, you could say. Babun la yasubu walidayh. A person should not swear, or he should not revile, he should not speak ill and speak use cursing words or swearing words for his parents. He shouldn't abuse his parents. Another version of the same hadith passed in the last lesson. Over there the word was la'ana, which means to curse, to make a prayer, a dua against someone. And over here, la'an is a very harsh dua, that may Allah cut off all mercy. And over here it says the word shatama, which means to swear or to say bad things. When we say swear in English, we generally mean very vile and very disgusting words. But even a bad word, you know, things like idiot, this comes under shatam as well. If you just insult someone. So one should not insult his own parents in any way. So Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu qala, qala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, min al-kaba'iri an yashtim rajulu walidayhi, qalu kayfa yashtim? قال يشتم الرجل فيشتم أباه وأمه. That Abdullah bin Umar رضي الله عنه said, The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, reviling one's own parents, so swearing at them or insulting one's own parents, is one of the most serious sins. It's a kabair, from the kabair. People ask, how does anyone revile his own parents? We mentioned last time the Sahaba couldn't believe it, that somebody could revile, somebody could speak ill to his own parents. He said he reviles a man who then responds by reviling the other's father and mother. The next hadith says, and now سمع عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله تعالى عنهما يقول من الكبائر عند الله تعالى أن يستسب الرجل لوالده. One of the most serious sins is that one should provoke someone else to revile his own parents. يستسب, to make someone. Okay. This could be by your words or by your actions. By words that one person swears at the parents of another. Or by actions that one person treats another person in such a bad way that the other person is forced to swear at him. باب عقوبة عقوق الوالدين. What is the consequence of a person disobeying his parents? Okay. So we've learned the virtues of being good to your parents. If a person disobeys the parents, then there are very serious consequences for that as well. So, عن أبي بكر رضي الله عنه قال ما من ذنب أجدر أن يعجل الله لصاحبه العقوبة مع ما يدخر له من البغي من البغي وقطيعة الرحم. أبو بكر رضي الله عنه reported, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, no sin is more likely to be swiftly punished in this world in addition to what awaits the offender in the hereafter than rebellion against a legitimate and just ruler and serving ties of kinship. So these two sins, one is that if there is a established ruler and a person rebels and causes civil war, this is one sin. And the second sin is to sever ties and break relations with one's kinship, one's family members, one's relatives. So of course, from amongst relatives, the parents are the most worthy of having good ties with. So this is such an act that not only does the person get punished in the hereafter, but in fact these things are punished for in this dunya as well. And this is, you know, there are many stories which corroborate this, that when a person is bad to his own parents, quite often his own children treat him in the same way or even worse. And when a person is treats his parents badly, then usually he will suffer at some point in his life, because the adab from Allah comes very quickly in this dunya before even the hereafter. The next hadith, عن إمرأة بن حسين رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما تقولون في الزنا وشرب الخمر والسرقة. What do you think about fornication and drinking wine and stealing? قلنا الله ورسوله أعلم. May Allah and His Messenger know best. That meaning, what is the punishment? Because this hadith is before the time when there were specific punishments for each of these crimes. Okay? Now there is the punishment for zina and stealing are clearly in the Quran. And for drinking wine, although there is no clear hadith, but all the Sahaba agreed on a punishment for it. So the Sahaba at that time said, we don't know, Allah and His Rasul know best what the punishment is. قَالَ هُنَّ الْفَوَاحِشِ, that they are outrageous sins. فاحشة means something shameless, outrageous. How can you do that? So it's outrageous sins. وَفِيهِنَ الْعُقُوبَةِ, and there is a punishment for them, meaning that they come with a mandatory punishment. If someone does these things in a Muslim country, in an Islamic system, and they are found to do these things, then they will get a certain punishment for it. However, there's something even worse. أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِأَكْبَرِ الْكَبَائِرِ. Shall I tell you of the greatest of the major sins? So even severer than fornication and drinking wine and stealing. So those things can be dealt with in the dunya. You get your punishment for it. But these things, you know, are much greater in terms of punishment in the hereafter. الشرك بالله عز وجل, Number one is associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa uquq al walidain, and undutifulness to one's parents. وَكَانَ مُتَّكِئًا فَاحْتَفَزَ. And Rasulullah had been leaning until now, so he sat up and he said, وَالزُّور, lying. And we know in the other narration, he kept saying, وَالزُّور, وَالزُّور, أَلَا وَقَوْلَ الزُّور, أَلَا وَقَوْلَ الزُّور, أَلَا وَقَوْلَ الزُّور, until Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said in the hadith that I wished he would stop because of how troubled he could be seen to be from this. We'll end on this hadith, Babu Bukail Walidain, that if somebody's parents cry because of, as a result of his disobedience, this is also a major sin. So Taylasa says, أَنَّهُ سَمِعَ ابْنَ عُمَرَ يَقُولُ بُكَاءُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ مِنَ الْعُقُوقِ وَالْكَبَائِرِ, that the crying of the parents, meaning if a person makes his parents cry, this is a result of undutifulness. Sorry, my mistake. The crying of the parents as a result of his undutifulness is a grievous sin. بُكَاءُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ مِنَ الْعُقُوقِ مِنَ الْكَبَائِرِ, I believe it should be. That if a person's parents cry because of his undutifulness, then that is a major sin. I think the hadith is quite clear that one should never trouble his parents to the point where they are forced to cry because of his the children troubling them, and this is a major sin. Okay, the next chapter is a long chapter. I don't think we can cover it in a few minutes. We only have 5 minutes left, so we'll end there, inshallah, and then we can continue with Babu Da'wat al-Walidain. Now, what are the effects of the parents' dua on the children? So, inshallah, we'll talk about in the next lesson. Will anybody have any questions about the lesson so far? Okay, alhamdulillah. So, akhir da'wana, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.